I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians. That's the 10th book of the New Testament. So if you start in Matthew and start flipping, you go to number 10, that's Ephesians, or you find the big books, you know, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. We started a study in Ephesians last week, and we did the first two verses. I think we're going to be a slow group. We just covered two verses in that last week, so I think we're going to cover three this week. But it's good stuff. It's important stuff. The book of Ephesians is one of the deepest books of the New Testament because it talks about the church and what God wants it to be. Ephesians, the first two verses, we talked about what Paul said about himself. He said he was an apostle, and he was called by the will of God. What Paul said about the Ephesian church, he said they were saints, and he said they were faithful, and then the two things he wanted for them, he wanted grace and he wanted peace for them. So, that was last Sunday. This Sunday, we're going to look at the heart of the book. It's verses 3 through 14. Galatians 3, 1, 3 through 14, and we're going to divide it up into three studies. This is a hymn. This is an ancient Christian hymn. It's three stanzas with a refrain. The first stanza is, what does God the Father do in our salvation? And then verse 6 is the stanza to the praise of the glory of his grace. Beginning in verse 7, what does Jesus the Son do for our salvation? And then the refrain is verse 12. To the praise of his glory. And then beginning in verse 13, what does the Holy Spirit do in our salvation? And then it ends at the end of verse 14, under the praise of his glory. So three times the stanza comes in under the praise of his glory. There was a man one time walking through a rich neighborhood. Of course, they had hedges, they had gates, they had walls, and he was trying to look through the gates at the rich houses. And there was a sign on one of the gates that says, please ring the bell for the caretaker. And so he rang the bell, and this guy comes to the gate, and he says, what do you want? He said, I wanted to know why you can't ring the bell for yourself. He missed the point. What's the point here? What does God do for us? And that's the point. What does the Father plan the church? The Son paid for the church. The Holy Spirit protects the church. So that's the next three Sundays. The Father's electing, the Son's dying, and the Spirit's sealing, if you want to look at it that way. Now there's a phrase in here that I want to look at before we get to the study. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, Pentecostals and charismatics make a big deal of this, in heavenly places. Even though we're on earth, we're citizens of heaven. Even though we're here on earth, Jesus sits on the right hand of God in heaven. Even though we're on earth, we have an inheritance in heaven. And so this thing about right now, we're sitting in church, but right now, we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And there are five places in Ephesians where in heavenly places appears. So chapter 1, verse 3 is the sphere of our spiritual blessings. We are blessed from the throne of God in heavenly places. Now look at chapter 1, verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ Jesus, whom he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, in heavenly places. There it is again, the seating of Jesus in heaven. Why is it important that Jesus is sitting in heaven? It means he's not laying a grave somewhere. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Him rising from the dead proves that he has the power of life and death, and he has the power of eternal life. So he is seated in heavenly places. The sphere of our blessing is heavenly places, the seating of Christ in heavenly places. Chapter 2, verse 6. The scene of our present enthronement. Chapter 2, verse 6. He hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are in Christ, and Jesus is at the right hand of God. So spiritually, that's where we are. The sphere of our spiritual blessings, the seating of Christ in heaven, the scene of our present enthronement. Chapter 3, verse 10, the sight, the angels watch. Look at chapter 3, verse 10, very mysterious verse. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers, that's the phrase for angels, spiritual beings, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know, the Bible says that the angels look at us and marvel. There's an old song. I've only heard it once in church. I heard it when I was in high school, but it impressed me. Holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that my salvation brings. Angels are created spiritual beings. They cannot experience God's salvation. They cannot experience God's blessings. They cannot experience what we do when we are born again. 1 Peter 1:12 talks about that. The angels look at us. Let me find 1 Peter. Is that in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Okay, yeah, all right. Let me mark Ephesians so I can get back to it. All right. 1 Peter 1:12. Unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel. Unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. The angels are looking at us from heaven because they don't get a chance with salvation. So they're watching us from heaven. Actually, that's what Hebrews 12:1 talks about. Hebrews 12:1, seeing we are compassed with so great a host of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who's up in heaven watching us? I think all of the people that trusted Christ as their Savior are in heaven watching us. And I think all the angels are up there watching us, and they're watching us run the race of life. How well are we running? Okay, I don't run anymore. I told my students, I said, when you get to be my age, either run fast or fight dirty, and running fast is out, okay? But we are all still running the race. You know, don't mess with old people. They'll kill you. They don't fight. We play for keeps, guys. You know, we can't afford to. I had a student that wanted to beat me up at Polk State one time, and I said, that's okay, you know, you can try. But remember, you're younger and stronger and faster than I am, so if I don't disable you in the first 15 seconds, you're probably going to beat me up. So I'm going to break your knee, I'm going to break your collarbone, I'm going to gouge out your eye, I'm going to do what it takes. And he didn't show up to meet me. That's right, guys, you know. Angels are watching us marveling at what God does for us on earth because he gives us salvation. And there are verses that talk about that. Now, the other thing is Ephesians 6, verse 12. And it's not translated in heavenly places, but it's the same Greek words. Ephesians 6, 12, you know this verse. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, and it says in high places, but it's the same words in heavenly places. This is the setting of the real war, the real warfare. It's spiritual warfare. Some of the mean things people do, I look in the eyes of Charles Manson when I talk about serial killers. Manson claimed to be a member of the Satanic Church, the Process Church of the Final Judgment, and I can believe that. Look in his eyes, the man is possessed. Some of the evil things people do today, some of the things that are reported in the news, It's beyond human evil. It has to be something else behind it. We are in spiritual warfare in heavenly places. So anyway, that's just five places in Ephesians that talks about being in heavenly places. And it's a big deal to some people, so I wanted to go over it today. So, you know, 10, 15 years from now, you can say, oh yeah, Wade talked about that one time, okay? So now we got that covered. Now we can do what God does, God the Father does for our salvation. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God has chosen us. This is election. God has elected us before the foundation of the world. What's the first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Before that, God saw us, and God chose us to be his children. There's a book by R.C. Sproul called Love Before Time. You see, time and space began when God made the world. There was no time before God made the world. There was no space before God made the world. Time began when God made the world. But God loved us before he made the world. You and I have been loved from eternity past. That's a long time, okay? I remember they asked St. Augustine one time, hey, Augustine, what was God doing before he made the heaven and the earth? He said, making hell for people like you that ask stupid questions. But yeah, God loved you and me before time. Before the foundation of the world, God was choosing his church, and you're a part of it. God in the Old Testament elected a nation. God in the New Testament elects individuals. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Of course, that's the chapter after the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And that's why we call the Jewish people God's chosen people, because it says right there that God chose that nation of people. Out of everybody, it was God's sovereign choice. Psalms 4, verse 3. Talks about God's choosing us. Psalm 4, verse 3. But know that the Lord hath set apart, chosen, him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. In the Old Testament, God elected a nation. In the New Testament, God elects individuals. There's a little boy. They ask him, have you found Jesus? He said, sir, I didn't know Jesus was lost. But I was, and Jesus found me. Let me tell you something. All these people that say, oh, I'm looking for God. You know, that's like God's behind in a tree. Woo, find me if you can. Woo, I'm God. No. God is looking for us a long time before we look for God. God is after us a long time before we turn to him, because it says God loved us before the foundation of the world. There's a hymn by Charles Wesley. 'Tis not that I did choose thee for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Now how that works, we fight about that. You know, God chooses people and then the people God doesn't choose goes to hell. Some people that think that's called Calvinism, Arminianism, everybody has a free choice. You know what? Ooh, God saw who was going to be saved and then he elected them. You know, think about this. There is no past, present, and future with God. Everything with God is the eternal present. So don't try to put things in order with God, because God sees everything as right now. Interesting concept, right? That God is in the eternal presence, so there is no past, present, and future with God. Does God know everything? Yeah, we believe he does. God is never surprised. Come thou fount of every blessing. What a great hymn. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Jesus was after us a long time before we were after him. Okay? Paul says we chose God because in eternity past, God chose us. The Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 2, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. God's blood, Jesus' blood, is sufficient to forgive everybody. Jesus' blood is sufficient to pay for everybody's sins. We are one of the elect if we hear his voice and respond to him. Revelation 22, 17, that's the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. I think Jesus is always saying that. Jesus is always saying, come unto me, come unto me, come unto me. He's always been saying that. Come unto me. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Dwight L. Moody used to say, there's two kinds of people. The whosoever wills are the elect, and the whosoever won'ts are the non-elect. There's two kinds of people, whosoever will and whosoever won't. And God gives us all a choice. Salvation is God's work. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God does the choosing, and then God does the keeping. If God chooses us, and God's responsible for us, then God keeps us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Well, 1 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Or Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, some people start a bunch of things and never finish. There are a bunch of starters who are not finishers. But God always finishes what he starts. And once God gives you the gift of eternal life, he sees that you're there. He sees and keeps you. Peter says we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. God always finishes what he starts. We are chosen to be holy ones. We are chosen to be blameless, according to verse 4. Now, look at verse 5. The Father chose us. Ooh, it gets worse. The Father predestines us. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Proorisas, predestinate, to mark off in advance, to foreordain, to determine beforehand. What does it mean that God predestines? Does that mean God knows the future? Of course he knows the future. He knows everything. Do you know the future? No, but God knows the future, okay? What is that song? Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I watched the Gators win yesterday. I watched Alabama win yesterday. You know that football schedule was put together 6 or 8 years ago? The players weren't aware of who they were going to play yesterday. But that schedule was put together a long time ago. It doesn't matter if they knew a long time ago who they were going to play yesterday. That was scheduled, and they did it. You know, it's not important that we know the future. It's just that we're here, and God knows. Predestination, what God plans for every believer. Are you predestinated? Absolutely. God predestinates you to be born again. If you believe, you're born again. God predestinates you to be adopted into his family, and Paul's big on adoption. We'll look at that. Conforming to the image of Christ, becoming more like Jesus, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are changed into his likeness from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Our future inheritance, but our inheritance is in heaven, from whence we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things are predestined once we believe. God has a pattern. It's called the golden chain of redemption, by the way. It's in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:28, you know, because you've heard it a million times. Romans 8:28. Likewise, the Spirit. Let's see. Romans 8:28. For we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So God calls us. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So part of God's plan after he calls us is he plans to make us more like Jesus as we go through life. Then verse 29, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, did that. Look at verse 30. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he called. And to whom he called, them also he justified. And whom he justified, them also he glorified. Yeah, God has a pre-planned set of things that we are going to do once we become his children. Predestination. Don't be afraid of that word. So, the Father chose us, the Father predestinated us, the Father adopted us. The second part of verse 5. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. What's adoption? You leave one family and you're taken in by another family. When we believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we become the family of God. Okay? And let me tell you something about adopted children in the Roman Empire. And I think this is why Paul chose the metaphor of adoption. A Roman father could disown his natural kids. He could leave them out of the will. He could deny them. He could turn his back on them. But once he chose a child and adopted them, they could never be disowned. An adopted child could never be left behind. An adopted child could never be written out of the will. Adopted child could never be disowned out of the family. And I think that's why Paul chose adoption, because he was a Roman citizen. He understood the Roman custom. I think that's why he chose it, because once we belong to God, we always belong to God. Jesus said, no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. And it's adoption. According to his will, not because of us, not because he saw anything in us. What does that mean? We are a new person with new rights, in a new family, because of a new birth. Does God love me because I'm so lovable? Don't ask Eileen that. Don't pay attention to anything she says, all right? It's a joke, okay? Does God love you because you are so lovable? The answer is no. He doesn't love us because we're so lovable. God loves us because God is love. God loves us because God is love. Now, the Father chose us, the Father predestinated us, the Father adopted us. Verse 6, the Father accepted us in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. It says, we are accepted to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's the end of that section, wherewith he hath made us accepted in the beloved one. We don't make ourselves acceptable to God. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God doesn't accept us because we're so acceptable. God accepts us because we are favored in Jesus Christ. You see, God the Father loves Jesus. God the Father accepts Jesus. So, because we are in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If we are in Christ, God loves us because he loves Jesus. God accepts us because we are in Jesus. God the Father chose us, he predestinated us, he adopted us, and he accepts us. There was a lady that died in 1916. When she died in 1916, she was called America's greatest miser. She was worth $100 million. Now, that's 1916 dollars. That's probably, that's 102 years ago. You know, that's what, we're worth a lot more than that now. Woman was worth $100 million, but she ate cold oatmeal because it took electricity to warm it up. Her son had to have his leg cut off because he had a leg problem, and she waited too long because she was searching all over town for a free clinic, and he lost his leg. That's how cheap she was. She was rich, but she chose to live like a poor person. And that's what a lot of us do, even though we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How much does the Father do for us? He chooses us, he predestinates us, he adopts us, he accepts us. And those are our riches in God the Father. What does God the Father do in our salvation? Now, next Sunday, we'll look at what does God the Son do. Donald Bray Barnhouse was a great preacher, pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for many years. And let me read to you an experience he had. He said, I was planning to spend the whole day reading and typing in our motel in Hot Springs, Arkansas. We told the cleaning woman to make the beds, but not to touch the books that were spread around in the hotel room. My Bible was open next to the typewriter, and I said, just leave my Bible there. But immediately she became interested in my Bible. She kept looking at it, so he said, I asked her, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, I know him, she said. I couldn't have lived without him. My mother died when I was a little girl, and he's been my help through my whole life. I asked her, are you sure that you're trusting in him as your own personal savior? And she said, oh, mister, I don't have to reckon. I know. The conversation followed revealed her clear knowledge of Jesus, clear insight into spiritual life, and clear certainty that she had eternal life with God. So the question is, have you done that today? Now, have you confessed to God you're a sinner, which is easy to do? Have you said, I trust in Jesus alone for eternal life? Have you asked Jesus to come into your heart and save you and give you peace and purpose? If you have not done that, you can come down and do that this morning as we sing our invitation hymn. If God is leading you to be a part of this church, this is where God wants you to worship and serve, and you're not a member, you can come down at the invitation hymn and you can join our church and be a member of our church. If there's a decision you need to make, then you make it as we sing our invitation hymn. We're going to sing number 317, Only Trust Him. So let's take a hymn book, let's stand, and let's sing number 317, Only Trust Him.